For a couple of millennia now, man has been trying to classify the religious beliefs of all the people in the world. Originally, when it was just Adam and Eve, that was an easy thing to do because there was just basically one religion. But over the course of time, as man multiplied, various different ideas entered into the minds and hearts of men as to who God is and what God is. And for a long time, we've had a problem of defining, categorizing the various religions of the world. If you will listen to the news media today, or just anyone, they will speak of what is known as the great religions of the world. They never define what makes a religion great. But generally speaking, when they use that term, it's great simply because of the number of people who adhere to it. And I have no problems with that designation. But I'm just saying, by definition, I don't know that that would be how you define a great religion. Great religions of the world would be Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. They would be the most adhered to religions of mankind today. Obviously, there are far more different religions than that. But even within the religions then, there are various different sects within the various religions. For example, within Christianity, you would have Catholicism and Orthodoxy on one side and Protestantism on the other side. And within Protestantism, well, you have Presbyterianism, Methodism, Lutheranism, the Baptist theology, fundamentalism, evangelistic or evangelicalism. I mean, the deviations or the derivations are just almost infinite. What creates a difference is in each person's concept of God. Ultimately, that's the starting point. How many gods are there? Is there just one, as Christianity and Judaism and Islam believes, or are there many, such as Hinduism believes? When you get into the character of God, is God infinite, or is he finite? Is God an all-powerful God, or is his power limited? Is he a God who is everywhere, omnipresent, or is he a God who is specifically located in one place? Is God all-knowing, or is God not knowing of some things? When you come to the moral attributes of God, does God just love, or does God just hate, or just is there a mixture? How do we define these things? And all these various things go into making a religion what it is. This morning, I want to uncomplicate things. I am going to simplify it for you. I am going to declare this morning that ultimately there are only two religions in the world. The right and the wrong. Now you say, Pastor, how can you be so bold? How can you be so presumptuous? Isn't that arrogant? No, it's not. That's true. There is. Well, which one's the right one? Well, the one I believe in, of course. Now you chuckle. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Of everyone that's gathered here this morning, how many of you believe something that you know to be false? Raise your hand if there's something that you believe that you know isn't true. Everything that we believe to be true, or we wouldn't believe it. If we said, I know this is false, but I'm going to believe it anyway, you would be called nuts. Ultimately, there are only two religions in the world, and I believe the right religion is Christianity. Well, what about within Christianity? What about all the different denominations and so forth and so on? Well, ultimately, there are only two denominations within Christianity and every religion, the right and the wrong. Those that agree with what God says, who he is, what he is doing, what he wants man to do, and those who disagree with him. Ultimately, that's it. Well, who are you to say what that is? I am not. This is. He has spoken. It's as simple as that. And consequently, we base our belief about God on the written Word of God. We believe that God is declared in the Bible as a singular God existing in three persons. We believe that God is infinite in all His attributes, that all His attributes are perfect. He is both perfectly loving and perfectly just at the same time. He is perfectly righteous and perfectly merciful. And all those different attributes that God is, He is in perfection. That is what the true religion is. Now, Christianity, as a quote-unquote religion, began 2,000 years ago. What about what religion was before that? Well, Judaism. God was working through Jews. Christianity is built upon the foundation of Judaism. But before Christianity, there was Judaism. And within Judaism, there were those who were right and those who were wrong. And that's what we're dealing with in this passage in Romans chapter 2 this morning. There were those who said they were Jews, but really they weren't. And I want to take a look at them. And in Rome, they said, because we are Jews, we're just a cut above everybody else. We're God's special people. And to a certain extent, they were God's special people. But they took that to mean something that it never was meant to be. And Paul was writing to him, and he said to this group that thought they were just so much better than everybody else, behold, thou art called a Jew, and number one characteristic of you is that you rest in the law. You are the ones who are the possessors of the law of Moses. And back in the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses, and God gave the nation of Israel His law. Generally, we refer to it as the Ten Commandments, but in reality, there were 613 different commandments of thou shalt and thou shalt not. These were the things that God spoke specifically. Here is my will for you. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do if you want to worship me. And they rested in that. They said, we are possessors of that. Nobody else is. And they were absolutely right. The law was not given to any other nation on the face of the earth in the Old Testament times. Every once in a while, I have somebody who will speak to me and say, well, why don't you observe the Sabbath? And I have a standard answer for that. I ask them, why don't you pay income taxes to Canada? And they look at me kind of funny. And they say, well, I don't have to. I say, why not? There's a law in Canada to pay income taxes. And they say, well, I'm not Canadian. And I say, I'm not Jewish. It's as simple as that. The law was given to Israel. It wasn't given to anybody else. It's as simple as that. Secondly, they make their boasts of God. They were the true worshipers. And in reality, as a nation, they were. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't individuals elsewhere that couldn't be a true worshiper of God. But Israel was a worshiper of the true God. They had revealed to them exactly who God was. Thirdly, they knew His will. And to know God's will, you must be a recipient of revelation. And God spoke through the prophets of Israel, not any other nation. Fourthly, they approved the things that were more excellent. They had a higher standard of morality than the rest of the world. And that's absolutely true, at least in theory. That's what the law demanded, being instructed out of the law. Letter E. They were a model for the world to see. Thou art a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. As you live your life in obedience to the standards of morality that's given to you in the law of Moses, and you become a worshiper of the true God, you stand as a model to the rest of the world. In fact, that was Israel's purpose. They will see the glory of God in you, and they will come to know this great God. And then finally, they were an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes out of the law. They could say to them that, here is who God is. I can teach you about this God. You can walk with this God just the same way that I walk with Him. That was putting the nation of Israel above all the rest. But they said, oh, because of all these things, therefore we can get away with a whole lot more. Oh no, that's not the case at all. There was the hypocrisy of the so-called Jew. I'm going to take these six things and look what they were doing. He said, if you teach another, do you not teach yourself? If you're going to be a teacher to the world, you therefore have to teach yourself about those things. I have a philosophy about teaching. In order to be a good teacher, you must be a good student. If you are not a good student, you will never be a good teacher. Well, Israel thought they were good teachers, but they never became students. They never studied the Word, and consequently, well, they weren't that so much. Well, you preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And they were doing all those things. And they were finding all kinds of reasons to excuse that kind of behavior. Jesus spoke of them in the Gospels about a child taking from their parents' inheritance that they shouldn't be taking and declaring it as a gift so they could literally steal it from their own parents. And of course, they had all kinds of ways of getting around the commitment to a marriage relation. So they didn't really have the highest standards of morality. Worshipper of the true God. Do you abhor idols? Well, they didn't have too many idols, literally the statues. But they made idols of things, at least figuratively, in their hearts and in their minds. Of course, we don't have any of those little statues, or at least I hope we don't have too many of those little statues lying around that we sit in front of and worship. But then look at some of the shows that we watch on TV. There's one that's coming back. It used to be on Fox. It's now going to be on ABC or NBC. I'm not sure which channel it's going to be on anymore. American Idol. Oh, we don't worship idols. We have idols. Well, get rid of that one. How about this? You boast of the law, though breaking the law, you dishonor God. Well, there goes the law of Moses right down the tubes. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Well, there goes that one. What do they have left? They were a recipient of revelation. Put it this way. Every one of them owned a Bible. Not that they used it, but they had one. I had a Bible for the first 26 years of my life. Or at least most of them. And the night I got saved, I was going to a Bible study. And I said to Carol, I need to take a Bible with me. Where is mine? It's up in the attic. That's how much use I had for it. Well, you say you're a Jew, but you're not doing all those things that Jews should be doing. Which brings us to the genuineness of a real Jew. And he writes this, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. That sounds kind of gibberish. Let me give you a little bit of theological background that this will make sense. God spoke to Abraham, the founder, the father of Israel. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to do something special through you. I want you to go to a place where I'm going to tell you to go, and it's going to be a land that I will give to you and to your descendants forever. There, I am going to make a great name of you. And there, I am going to make a great nation from you. Which implies that he's going to have children who are going to have children who are going to have children and become in time a great nation. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. In other words, I will watch over you and I will make sure that you're taken care of. And from you, the whole world will be blessed, which is a reference to the coming Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the line of David and the son of Abraham. That's why you have all those genealogies in there. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Abraham, you and all your generations that come from you, to show that you believe this, I want you to circumcise your males. who will be the ones through whom these promises are handed on down. That's the sign of this covenant, that you're believing it, that you're accepting it, that you're one who God can work this through. But if you're going to be blessed in that, there was another covenant that God made with Israel and through Moses, and that was the law. And the law said, you do these things, I'll bless you. You do these things, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. Well, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be part of that nation that God says, I will bless, here's the responsibilities that you have. And if you're not doing the responsibilities, do you say, well, just because I'm a physical descendant of Abraham, I deserve to be blessed? And what he's saying here is, if you're not keeping the law, don't expect to be blessed. You're putting yourself in the place of an uncircumcised person. The Gentiles, who have never made a covenant of blessing with. A real Jew, therefore, is one that is not determined by his religious observance. You can do all the circumcisions you want, but if you're not following the will of God, it means nothing. Blessing is not going to come. A lot of so-called Christian religions practice baptism for the purpose of making people Christians. Circumcision did not make a Jew a Jew. Circumcision just declared that they were Jewish. Baptism doesn't make a person a Christian. It declares that they are a Christian. That's all that it is. Some have tried to say, well, baptism is taking the place of circumcision. Well, no, it's not, because, well, let's not get into that. And then he says this, therefore, is uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? In other words, if you're not following, you're not putting yourself in the place of blessing. But if you're outside the nation of Israel and you're doing those things, is not God going to bless that person for his obedience? The religious observances will not determine whether you are genuine or not. Secondly, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. It's not determined by moral standards. Those outside of Israel could have done the exact same thing. In fact, many Christians today probably have higher moral standards than those who call themselves Christians. It was sad with this thing with Uruguay. Roughly 50% of the country calls itself a Christian, yet it has the highest rate of suicide and alcoholism. Are you kidding me? The two just don't go together. Someone has put it this way. Going to church and being as good as possible makes you a Christian, then does standing in a garage make you a car? What is the reality? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart in spirit and not in letter. It's determined by a contrite heart towards sin. The reality of the Jew was that his lifestyle had a sensitivity towards sin. Lord, you have called me to be holy just like you are. Now, I realize I can't be perfectly holy, but that's my heart's attitude. That's my desire in life. And when I do fail, I come very quickly to you and seek your forgiveness for it. That's the inward circumstance. That's the taking away of everything that will keep the heart, the emotions, the thoughts from accomplishing what the heart is supposed to do. And you remove that and you become sensitive to the leading of God. Secondly, it's determined by the declaration of God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, this can be taken a couple of different ways. It could be that it's the man's praise toward God. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in that. Obviously, everybody who is religiously minded is going to be praising some God. But I think what this means is that the praise is coming from God. Twice in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a voice came out of heaven from God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God spoke audibly, and people heard saying, "Follow Him!" Do you know that in eternity future, the Scripture says that every man will have praise of God who is redeemed? God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think that's what he's talking about here. It's determined by a declaration. It's determined in accordance to what God says a person is, not what a person says of themselves. Let's change that around, if you will, for a moment. Let's change that and apply it this way. What is a genuine Christian? I would suggest to you that those four things are exactly the same for a Christian. A Christian, a real Christian, is not determined by a religious observance. Scripture says so. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works." Not of works. "Lest any man should..." "Well, Lord, I've done this." "Well, that's good." "Lord, I didn't do that." "That's good." "Did you do everything I told you to do? Did you not do all those things I told you not to..." "Well..." How many of you are perfect just like me? Raise your hand. There's one person, not two, three. There's a couple going up. Everyone's looking around saying, "Wait a minute. Are you perfect just like me?" Ah, see, you listened. I didn't ask you if you were perfect. I asked if you were perfect like me, because I'm imperfect. God's standard is absolute perfection. And even in my religion, I have the benefit this morning. I came here yesterday, and it was already made up. There was a paycheck waiting for me. I like that. Wouldn't you like to come to church and get paid? Hey, you did get paid. You got to be in the very presence of God this morning. And that's priceless. But even when I come for a real paycheck, doesn't mean I brought my heart with me. If I just came for the paycheck, I could stand up here and put on a show for you, and God would know better. It's not the religious observance, it's this that matters. A Christian is also, a real Christian is determined not by his moral standards, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there are many who despise the name of Jesus Christ that would hold to some of the moral standards of Christianity. It is determined by a contrite heart towards sin. David said in Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise." And then finally, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and there was an earthquake, and the Philippian jailer thought his goose was cooked. And he said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And the direction, or the declaration, was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That came with apostolic authority. Now, there are no apostles today. It doesn't matter what a priest says, what a pastor says, what a rabbi says, what a shaman says, what a imam says, what a cardinal says, what a blue jay says. No, wait a minute then. It doesn't matter what man says, but it does matter what God says. And the Word of God is very, very, very clear. A real Christian is one who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't recognize any goodness in themselves to merit before God. They recognize that they have sinned and worthy of God's judgment, but they see Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross and bearing their sins and dying for their sins and being buried for their sins and rising for their justification, that they might be declared righteous in the face of God. Not on the basis of their works, but His. That's a real Christian. That's what the Bible declares. And if you're here this morning and that's not what you believe, don't say I'm a Christian, because you're not. But you can be. You can be. For 26 years of my life, I was not, until I came to faith. Till one night at that Bible study, when I found a Bible in my attic and took it with me and opened it for the first time, that I really read what was in it and heard that message of the sacrifice of Christ for my sins. And that night, I trusted Him as my Savior. You can be too. Trust Him today. Let me even bring some application of this passage for those of us who do know the Lord as our Savior. Roman numeral 5 on your outline there, the supremacy of a real Christian, are the same supremacies that was given to the nation of Israel as Jews. We are not a possessors of the law of Moses, but we are possessors of the grace of God. Walk in that grace. We are worshipers of the true God. Worship the true God. We are recipients of revelation. But don't let it just sit around from week to week and you open it up for an hour on Sunday. God's around 7 days a week. Did you know that? Bet you did. We are to have the highest standards of morality. Now, those moral standards don't make us a Christian, but as a Christian, we should be living them. We are to be a model for the world. By the way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses. The word witnesses is a Greek word from which we get our English word martyrs. We should be so willing to live to give our life that the world will see us and say there's something different about that person. And when they do, we can be a teacher from which the world could learn of God. And we can go into all the world and make disciples. Amen? Let's pray. Father, maybe there's one here this morning. Maybe there's two. Maybe there's ten. Maybe there's far more than that. Who knows? But You, who call themselves Christians, but in the reality of their hearts, it's not true. Because they're basing their Christianity on religious observances or moral adherence to a code of ethics, and not on what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for the remission of their sins, the imputation of righteousness, that they might stand before an infinitely holy God for all of eternity. And Lord, if there is such a one, or as many as there might be here this morning, that this applies to, I pray that right now the Spirit of God will speak in such unmistakable terms that they recognize their need, but even more so that they realize the provision in Christ and call upon Him in simple faith. Lord, here am I, a sinner. Save me. I want to be a real Christian. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose again. And I ask Him to come into my life and change me. Make me what You want me to be, both inwardly and outwardly. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has trusted Jesus as Savior. But maybe the standards of living aren't just what they're supposed to be. Maybe there's a callousness towards sin. an excuse for doing that which they shouldn't be doing or not doing that which they should be doing. An unwillingness to be a model to the world, to testify the goodness of God. Maybe it's just a matter of reading their Bibles. Lord, make us all that you want us to be. That this heart of ours, individually and collectively, might be so sensitive to the will of God that we model you as perfectly as we can for the glory of God. All these things I pray in the precious name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.